Well, today we're going to conclude our series clockwise, but before we jump into that, a couple of things I wanted to just tell you about. First, as Kevin said earlier, if you are new, we would love to connect with you. I have probably not introduced myself to you. If you're brand new, my name's Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And for the rest of you, here's what I want you to know is on a regular basis, I just found this out this week that we've been averaging over the last several weeks about 20 new families a week here at Mission, which is really, really exciting. I love that. Yeah, that's worth clapping for. But here's the thing. The only reason we know that you're here, if you're one of those new families, is because you check your kids into our children's program. If you're new and you don't have kids, if you're a single adult or you're married and you don't have kids, or you haven't checked your kids into our children's program, we don't know you're here. And here's the thing. We would love to connect with you. And Kevin told you about that card because we're never going to make a big church a small church. We realize we're a big church. I don't even think that's even makes sense to make a big church a small church. We can't do that. But here's what we can do. We want to make a big church your church. And we want it to feel like your church. And we want it to feel like a family. And we can do that. We're learning to do that even better. And here's what we'd love to do is if you fill that out and let us know that you're new, we want to find out how we can best serve you. So that's the whole point of that whole deal. And if you haven't checked kids into our program, we don't know you're here and we would love to meet you and connect with you. So we'd appreciate you doing that so we can connect with you. The other thing is some of you, that's evidence that some of you have been inviting. You've been inviting some of your friends and your neighbors, your coworkers here to Mission. And we love that. And we love partnering with you. And next week is a perfect opportunity to do that. We're concluding a series today. We're beginning a brand new one next week. And next week, we're going to start a new series called Camp Talks. And I'm really excited about this. It's going to be a lot of fun. How many of you, growing up, you went to summer camp as a kid? You went to some type of summer camp? Look at that. Keep your hands up really high. Look at that. Look at all those people. How many of you look forward to summer camp? You look forward to summer camp? Yeah. I loved going to summer camp. I have so many memories as a kid, made so many memories as a kid. And I went to a church camp in the summer and loved that. And those were huge growth times for me in terms of my faith. And over the next few weeks, we're going to have a lot of fun with this. So it's a perfect time to invite somebody that's new. But we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks, three really core biblical truths that none of us ever grow out of. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks. And I think it's going to be a lot of fun. So I'd love for you to invite somebody next week as we kick off this brand new series. Today, we are concluding our series clockwise. And if you haven't been with us, I'm going to give you a short snippet of where we've been in this. But you can catch all this up online. I'll tell you more about that in just a second. But we kind of started in Ecclesiastes. And we started with the wisdom of Solomon. And Solomon, one of the wisest and richest men who ever lived, had more time and discretionary income than any of us will ever have. And he went on this quest for happiness and meaning and significance and purpose in life. And he ruled in the golden age of Israel, so he didn't have really anything he needed to do, had no wars to fight. And so Solomon, he experimented with everything. He explored every activity there was. And after exploring all of that, all of life, he sat down near the end of his life to write and share the wisdom of what he had experienced with all of us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you were here that first week, we started out in the first couple of chapters are incredibly depressing because he just basically says, I've experienced everything there is to experience under the sun, everything in the physical world. This is a theme throughout Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun in the physical world. And by itself, in and of itself, it's all meaningless. And it's sort of depressing until we get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he says, however, there's a time for everything. There's an appointed time by the one that's above the sun for everything. And there, not only is there an appointed time, there's a suitable time or there's a season for every activity under the sun. For every season, there's purpose. There's meaning. God has a reason for every season, regardless of what your season is. And then he says this. He says that in every season, God has made everything beautiful at just the right time in the season. And some of us are in seasons we would have never chosen. And one of the things we said the first week is the very starting point, if we're going to figure out how to use our time wisely, spend our time wisely, is understanding the season in which God has us in. That God has you in this season that you're in for a very specific purpose, whether you would have chosen it or not. And he has a reason. And he wants you to discover. And so we start with this question, God, what's the reason for the season that I'm in? We also said that there's the law of the seasons, that seasons begin and seasons end. And that some of us are living between seasons. In fact, last week I talked to a guy who told me that 2 years ago, he told me specifics, that 2 years ago, he really felt like God led him to a new season. And he was sure that God was leading him to this, and he knew exactly why he was going to this new season. And he's been struggling. And the truth is he's not really experiencing his fulfillment and purpose. Doesn't feel like he's really thriving. He really feels like there's a purpose, but he hasn't really discovered that. And a couple weeks ago, he discovered that he never really ended the previous season that God led him out of when he led him into this new season. And one of the things he discovered was, if he was going to discover them, this is what we all talked about, if he was going to discover fulfillment and purpose in the season that he was in, he needed to be fully present in that season. And some of us wrestle with the question, what must come to an end? That there's old habits, there's old relationships that needed to end, they needed to change from a previous season for us to be fully present in the season that we're in. Then last week we talked about priorities. And that God has certain priorities for our time. In fact, Jesus talked about what he wanted us to prioritize in every season. We talked about the great commandment and the great commission to love our God and to love others and to share the message of Jesus, that this is a priority in every season. We talked about the fact that we all want to maximize our time. And the way to maximize our time is by prioritizing. We all know that that's true, is that if we prioritize, that we maximize our time. We talk about specifically what Jesus wanted to prioritize. And if you want to catch up on any of that, you can go to mission68.org/clockwise. It's kind of where we've been. We've covered a lot of ground, and we're going to change gears a little bit today. But you can catch up on all this, and here's what I know about some of you. When you come to church, oftentimes this is what we do. We write down us, and we think, oh, that's good, that's good. I know somebody who needs to hear this, because we don't think about us, right? We know somebody who needs to hear. So if you know somebody and you missed out on some of this, or they missed out on it, you can share this with them by going here. You can email it to them, and it'll be there forever. For as long as the internet lives, it'll be on there. So you can go check that out. Today, I want to start back. I want to talk about something as it relates to time that honestly is the most personally revolutionary principle I've ever discovered in time. It's also the one I struggle with the most. So I had to save it for last because honestly, I struggle with this one. This is a hard one for me. And if you're somebody who you're a go-getter and you love progress and you love to push forward and you love to get things done, you love to maximize things, my guess is you probably struggle with this one as well. And I want us to go back to where we talked about from the very beginning, the fact that our time is limited. Because this is where the primary tension arrives for all of us as it relates to our time. That we know our hours and our days and our weeks and our years, they're limited. And we all know this. And what happens oftentimes is, in an effort to maximize, we talked about this a few weeks ago, we become crazy busy. And we do more and more and more. But did you know that it's possible? We've talked the last few weeks. It's possible to discover, to pursue God and discover the reason he has for the season that you're in. And to be fully present, not hanging on to an old season, not being in a hurry to get to a new season, but to be present in the season you're in and prioritizing the things that God wants you to prioritize. That as you look down your schedule, they're all A things. They're all things you should be doing. You're prioritizing all these things and you've got all these things that are on your schedule and you filled up your schedule with things that are really great things. Do you know that you can do all of that and still never really discover life the way God intended for you to experience life, to not experience the meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction that God desires for you? And the reason is because many of us, we filled our lives so full that what we're actually doing is we're living on the edge of our limits, aren't we? We live on the edge of our limits. We don't like limits in general. We don't like the tension that our time's limited. But if we're going to have limits, we want to maximize that. And we're going to use every bit of it up. And we're going to live to the very edge of our limits. The problem with that is God never intended us to live that way. He never intended from the very beginning for us to live to the very edge of our limits. Yet we've all seen people do this. Some of us, we're in the middle of this right now, and we've committed to so many different things, and we've committed our kids to so many different things, and we're involved in so many different things, and we have so many different seasons going on that we've got so many things, and our lives are full. They're really, really full. And the truth is we go from thing to thing to thing, from person to person, and from commitment to commitment, and what happens is we push the edge of our limits. We push the edge of our limits over and over and over, and what's true is most of us, many of us, you've seen this happen to people, we'll push the edge of our limits until something disastrous happens, until we have to quit, until there's a breakdown that forces us to step back from the edge and to discover, not just to live within our limits, but to live back from the edge of our limits and not out on the edge. Now, some of you've seen this before. I think this isn't illustrated better anywhere in the world than in reality TV. You've seen this in reality TV. I don't know if any of you watch Animal Planet. Any Animal Planet fans out there real quick? All right, the rest of you are about to get an education in Animal Planet, by the way. But I've seen this, and it's crazy. Some of you know the Gator Boys, and they push this to the edge of their limits. And so here's what I thought. I thought I'd create an illustration for all of us. This is what happens when we push the edge of our limits over and over and over. Take a look.
So we're going to do the same kind of stuff.
Yeah, I'm just going to work them real quick and get on them, and okay. We'll do a couple of tricks.
Very nice.
Kerr has been really good to us, so I want to kind of go the extra mile for these guys and give them that really good shot that'll make this brochure pop.
Okay, what are we, what's this?
All right, I'm going to do a head trick.
Which is?
I'm going to put my head in the gator's mouth, so let's not do this too many times. You ready?
I'm ready.
You know, the best trick you can do is a head trick. The dangerous part isn't crushing your skull, it's breaking your neck. Anything touches the inside of that mouth, drop of sweat, sand, a raindrop, water falling off his tooth to the back of his mouth, that head can slam shut any minute. It only takes 25 pounds of pressure to break your neck. So if that gator gets a hold of you and decides to start shaking, your neck's gonna snap like that.
Nice.
Yeah, I don't like that one. Go one more.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, my God. When those jaws slam shut on Paul's head, Trey and I are rushing in. Oh my God. Is he okay?
My phone. The guy dripped in.
Yeah, I didn't like that one. Let's do one more. If you've ever wondered why the South didn't rise again, I've been busy. I'm glad you laughed at that at my last church. They would boo me off the stage for saying that. Here's the thing, this is what happens, isn't it? It's like, no, I can do one more. We can add one more. We can do one more. And the truth is we push and we push the edge of our limits. And in reality TV, living on the edge is adventurous. It's great entertainment. It's exciting. We love to watch it. It's one of those things where the truth is it's you can't look away. It's hard to look away, but it's so hard to watch when somebody goes over the edge. And in reality TV, it's adventurous. But in reality, living on the edge is dangerous. It's dangerous, it's disastrous, it's ludicrous, it's something we shouldn't do. And the truth is some of you have seen this before. You've witnessed this in somebody's life, and they pushed and they pushed and they pushed. They lived at a pace that's unsustainable. And it was sort of like this thing where you knew it was inevitable. Everybody around them, people tried to warn them, and they pushed and they pushed and they pushed, and eventually they crashed. Eventually, disaster. Eventually, something happened they couldn't have anticipated. Nobody plans to go over the edge. But the truth is they pushed and they pushed and they pushed and they got right out to the edge. They got right up to the edge of their limits. I'm making some of you really nervous right now. But they get right up to the edge of their limits. And something they didn't expect ended up bumping them over the edge. Something they couldn't have anticipated happening. Something that came along that they didn't plan on. That's always the way it works. And it pushed them over the edge of their limits, and it's because they lived out on the edge. Some of you, you've experienced this. And you were living on the edge of your limits, and you got out there, and the truth was you didn't think you could back off. And you'd committed, and there were so many things going on, and you're just trying to keep all the plates spinning. You're trying to keep everything afloat. And eventually, there was a crash. And some of you, you wish you could go back. You wish you could go back because some of the damage that caused in the lives of people around you, in your life, you can't go back and fix. You can't go back and make up for. The truth is it's over and done with. But here's what you know is you don't ever want to go back to that again. Some of you have witnessed that. Some of you have experienced it. So here's the question I want to wrestle with. How do we avoid going over the edge? How do we avoid pushing the limits in such a way that we get right up to the edge and then something happens that pushes us over the edge and it leads to a breakdown? I think the Bible addresses this over and over and over, overtly and covertly. Throughout the scriptures, this is a value. And I want to take us back to the very beginning to see this value. In fact, we're going to start in the book of Exodus, Exodus 20. And in Exodus 20, we get the Ten Commandments. Some of you are very familiar with the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments have sort of gotten a bad name, and there's a bad reputation for the Ten Commandments. But God has just led his people out of Egypt. And he's led them through the Red Sea. And he brought them to safety on the other side, and he brought them to the base of Mount Sinai. And now he's going to give them some laws. And we look at those laws, and a lot of times they're painted as, well, this is what you have to do and be in relationship with God. But the truth is, relationship with God was already established. He's already said, I'll be your God, and you're going to be my people. And he's already rescued them out of slavery, out of tyranny. And he's brought him out in the wilderness and he said, here's the deal. This isn't a condition to be in relationship with me. This is definition of what it is to be in relationship with me. God's giving them these laws to say, here's the deal. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And I want you to represent who I really am. And these are the things that I value. And if you're going to represent me, he starts with the first one. You can't have any other gods before me. There's no other gods. I'm the only God. And you shouldn't make any idols. You can't make any images because there's no image that can represent who I am. I know people are going to want to say, hey, let us see your God, but I'm an invisible God. I'm not going to be here on the earth, at least for this period of time. And you're going to need to worship me without graven images. And on top of that, I don't want you to take my name in vain. I only want you to use my name in the midst of worship, because if you take my name in vain, you act like I'm not holy and my name is holy. And then, in the fourth commandment, he gives us this fourth commandment down in verse 8. He gives us this fourth commandment that has to do with our time. And he said, this is something I value for you. And he says this, fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The seventh day is a Sabbath. The Sabbath, this word, this Hebrew word means to cease and desist. It means that it can be translated, it's translated in other literature. This Hebrew is translated in other literature as sit. It's literally you stop and you sit and you cease and desist work and all their activity. This is what I want you to do. And notice, it's to the Lord. We learn in other places in Scripture that we're to work as unto the Lord. And we're supposed to Sabbath. We're supposed to cease and desist. We're supposed to rest as unto the Lord our God. He goes on to define the Sabbath. On it, you shall not do any work. Neither you, get specific, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nobody living in your house, nor any of your animals. So this is broad, not any of your animals, not even any foreigners residing in your towns. Because here's what's going to happen. People are going to peer into the people of Israel. And you're known as the people of Yahweh, the people of God. And you're going to represent me. And I don't want anybody in your community. I don't want you to work one day of the week. I want you to cease and desist. I want you to stop everything because I value this for you. And this is going to point to people of who I am. I am a God who creates space, who creates rest. And not only do I value this for you, God, he modeled this in the very beginning. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. This is interesting. I don't know the answer to this question. But did God really need to rest? I mean, I don't know. But I don't think so. But did God really need to rest? Either way, here's what we know. God valued rest. He valued space. He valued creating space in our time, and he worked for 6 days, and he did a lot in 6 days. He created the entire universe, and whether you think of this as a literal 6 days or not, it doesn't matter to me. From the very beginning, God said, here's the deal. I've done a lot of work. I'm large and in charge. I am running the entire universe. I don't know what you're running, by the way. I don't know what kind of business, what kind of company, what kind of organization, what kind of home. I don't know how busy it is. But the one who's running the entire universe said, I value space. I value rest. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Here's what God promised is the Sabbath day, the rest day, when you create space in your schedule, I'm going to bless that. It doesn't feel productive. It doesn't feel like you're maximizing your time, but I will bless the Sabbath day. I will bless cease and desist in your schedule because I call that holy, and that represents me as a holy God. Now, this points to a bigger value. It's a bigger value of God, and we see it throughout the scriptures, that this space in our schedule, and the value is margin, and we love margin. We love margin in the physical world. And throughout the scriptures, it talks about margin, not just as it relates to time. But if you think about it in the physical world, we all value margin, don't we? I mean, some of you, when you read books, you like big, wide margins in your book because you like to take notes. And the wider the margin, the better because you like to take notes. For some of you, you value margin in terms of your seat. In fact, you love the seats here at Mission because it's actually got space between the seats and you're not sitting on top of somebody next to you. You actually put something down in between and you got some space between you and the person next to you. There's some margin in your seat. We all love margins when we get on the airplane. In fact, we all wish we could fly first class all the time, don't we? Because we love margin. If you have teenagers that have just started driving, you love big, wide highways with lots of margin, don't you? And the rest of us do too with your teenagers on the highway. We like margin. We want to have space. We value margin in the physical world. Here's the interesting thing though. When it comes to most other areas of our life, we don't really value margin, and God knew that we would try to push things right up to the edge of their limits. And repeatedly in the scriptures, God tells us to have margin, that margin is the amount available beyond what's necessary, and you need to have margin. And he talked about it in terms of our time. You're not to push your schedule to its limits, and you need to have a Sabbath. But he also talked about as it relates to our money, that when it comes to your finances, you shouldn't push your finances to their limits. And in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it talks about having margin in your finances, margin in your resources. In fact, in the Hebrew culture, the law was given that you were supposed to tie the 10% to the church or to the temple. You were supposed to give 10% to God, and then you were supposed to store 10%. That means you're only supposed to live on 80% of what you produce or earn. That you would have margin in your finances by giving 10% away and storing 10% up for later, that you were only to live on 80%. And that creates margin in your finances. But it wasn't just your time and your money. It's your heart. Some of you know this scripture in Proverbs, that we're to guard our heart, and we're not supposed to push our emotions to the limits. And this word guard, it actually has the connotation. It has the connotation of creating a barrier, creating a separation. It's almost like creating a moat around your heart, to guard and protect your heart. And that this is something that God valued, that you're supposed to create space between things that could harm you in the world and your heart, so that you guard your heart. And not only that, we're supposed to have margin in terms of our purity, that we're not supposed to live right up to the edge of immorality, that we're supposed to not push our morality to the edges. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality. Some of you, when you're growing up, the question like it was for me is, how far is too far? And Paul would say, no, that's not the question. That's the wrong question. You need to stay so far away from the edge. Don't be trying to draw the line and get as close as to the edge of the line as you can. You need to stay far away from that edge. And God valued margin in terms of our morality as well. This was a huge value for God. That we're supposed to create margin. We're supposed to have margin. That is what it is to represent God, is to create space, not to live up to the edge of our limits. And specifically as it relates to our time, margin is the space. It's the space between our commitments and our limits. It's between as we're talking about time, it's between the commitments that you've made and the limits of your time. I know how many hours you have in a day. Everybody knows that. I know how many days you have in a week. So does God. But the truth is margin in your life is when you have space between what you commit to and your limits. Now, some of you have margin, and you know it. And here's how you know it. If you don't know if you have margin or not, if you have margin, chances are you have the ability on a regular basis to show up early for the things that you have commitments to. You're not always showing up late. You're not walking into appointments late. You're not walking into the office late. You're not walking into your kid's game late. You're not walking into church late. You're not walking to all these because you've created margin and you've created space in your schedule and you can show up early to things. Also, if you have margin in your schedule, chances are when something happens in your schedule, it doesn't ruin the rest of your day. When some uninterrupted thing comes up, it doesn't have a domino effect in your day because you've created margin. You've created space in your schedule, and it doesn't ruin your day. If you have margin, the truth is when new opportunities come up, when last-minute things come up in your schedule, you have the opportunity to take advantage of those things, don't you? Because you have margin. You have space in your schedule that allows you to take advantage of an opportunity. But for those of us who don't have margin, and I just be honest, I'll put myself in this category. I'm tempted to live up to the edge of my limits, and we think we can fit one more thing in, and sometimes we're tempted, and we're running right up to the edge. We have no space between our commitments, and we can't take advantage of opportunities that come up last minute because our lives are so full. And the truth is when people look into our lives, they peer into our lives, there's nothing attractive about that. They just think, we feel, you know, it's like we run from thing to thing to thing, and they look at our lives and we're totally stressed out, because isn't it true? As our margin decreases, stress increases, doesn't it? As our margin goes down in life, the space we have in our time, our stress levels increase. And I can't help but wonder. I don't think that's at all what God had in mind, because when our stress goes up, we don't represent him very well. I mean, that's why road rage exists, right? I mean, if you're pushing the edge of your limits pushing the edge of your limits and your schedule to the very edge, please don't put one of those mission stickers on the back of your car, okay? Because what happens is you're running late to something. And there's somebody in your way, and the truth is maybe they're daydreaming, or maybe they don't know where they're going, or maybe they're just having a good time listening to the radio, or maybe they're actually obeying one of those metal signs with numbers on them. And you get all freaked out, and because you're going to be late to this thing, and if you're late there, that's going to mess up the next thing, and you haven't got all this stuff done, and you become so stressed. We all become so stressed when our margin decreases. And that's no way to live. In fact, it's not only no way to live, but I think our Heavenly Father peers down and goes, no, that doesn't represent me. I'm not stressed out. I'm not sitting in heaven stressed out, and I'm running the entire universe. I'm not stressed out. I'm not running from thing to thing to thing. I'm not scattered. I don't want you to be that way. And the truth is, in our lives, some of us, we're so stressed out that it doesn't paint a picture of our God very well, does it? And some of us, you know, it's interesting. The way you know this most is when you lose track of time. Because when you lose track of time and you have no margin, it's stressful, isn't it? It's super stressful. Like you're like, oh no, I got to do that thing and I haven't called so-and-so yet and I'm behind and you feel all this weight and all this pressure and all this stress. And the truth is when you have margin in your schedule and you lose track of time, it's life-giving, isn't it? It's sort of like you got lost in a book or in a conversation with a friend. It feels like vacation, doesn't it? You get lost and you lose track of time and it's sort of like, oh man, where did the time go? I mean, that was awesome. What a great experience. But we lose track of time. We have no margin. Our stress increases. And this is why this is so important. Don't miss this. When our stress increases, our selfishness increases as well. And we do not serve a selfish God. We serve an incredibly selfless, an incredibly other-centered, a God who gave and gave and gave. And he gave to us. And what happens is when our stress increases, we become self-focused because stress is a form of pain. And pain is a form of focus. And when we feel pain, we feel stress, we become self-absorbed. We become self-focused. We become selfish. We move into self-preservation mode. And that's not representative of who our God is. And the big losers, come on, let's be honest. The big losers when it comes to a lack of margin are the people in our lives, because relationships happen in the margin, don't they? Relationships, real relationships, deep relationships happen in the margin. And when we're stressed and we become selfish, we can't be generous towards others because we're so focused on self. We need to get for us so that we can be okay. We can't be present. Some of you, you've heard people say this. In fact, maybe your spouse has said, hey, I feel like you're present, but you're not really here. And it's because you have so many things going on. You're living right up to the edge. And eventually, you're going to go over the edge and things are going to crash. So we need to create margin, not only for us, because we're here. We're the representatives of God in the world. So I just want to talk, as we close, for a couple minutes about creating margin. How do you create margin? Some of us need to create margin at home. My wife and I have gotten a lot of tremendous help with this. When we first got married, people said, you need to determine how many weekly commitments you're going to make. Some of you have commitments every night of the week, you or your spouse or your kids, and every night you've got something going on and you're going from thing to thing to thing and you've got so much going on, you have no margin in your schedule. And you need to figure out how to have margin. Somebody suggested to us, hey, you need to determine how many nights a week you're gonna spend as a family at home eating dinner at the table. And that'll create margin in your space for home, for relationship. And so we decided we were four nights a week, and we were just being realistic. Four nights a week, we're going to sit down with nothing else in our evening. We're going to have dinner together, and then we're just going to spend time together as a family. That's going to help us create margin. In our marriage, somebody challenged us, and some of you, your mind's going to run ahead, but somebody told us, you need to determine how many nights a week you're going to go to bed together. And we were like, what are you talking about? Like, okay, this is getting a little bit awkward, but it was like, no. Here's what I'm telling you, is you need to determine how many nights a week, and they challenge us, five nights a week, you need to try to figure out what's that time when you go to bed, not when you're going to sleep, when you're going to go to bed and finish your day together and create some margin at the end of the day. So you can climb into bed together and you can finish your day and you could process your day and you could talk together, because intimacy in a relationship, an intimate relationship, a healthy, thriving marriage has margin, and you need to figure out how to have margin at home. For some of you, you need to figure out margin at work. You got so much going on and you're responsible for so many different things. And the truth is, some of you didn't choose to live out on the edge of the limit. Somebody pushed you there and they're pushing you and pushing you. And here's what I want to tell you. You're an adult, okay? You're an adult. You get to decide whether you're going to do something or not. You can say no to certain things, believe it or not. And some of you go, no, you don't understand. That's career limiting. I can't do that. Yes, you can. And here's the thing. This is an incredible opportunity. Your Heavenly Father is saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I will bless margin. I will bless you creating space. You can't work every day of the week. You can't keep going and going and going and adding and adding and adding. And some of you, you need to have a conversation with your boss because you got too much going on. They've given you too much and you're going, yeah, but then they won't think I have capacity. They won't entrust me anymore. But guess what? Your Heavenly Father has a bigger plan. He cares more about where you are on the ladder than where you want to get to on the ladder. Who you are, where you are, then you climb into the top of the ladder. He wants you to represent him right where you are. You need to figure out how to have margin at work. And then the last one is, some of you think this is an Old Testament concept, but you need to figure out Sabbath. And I'll tell you, if you create Sabbath in your life, you'll create a 24-hour period where you do nothing. This isn't home project. You're going to create nothing. You have no idea how life-giving this will be for you. And now, I just need to say this. I chose this one last because here's the thing. I'm struggling with this one. I'll be just go ahead and tell you, as your pastor, I'm not doing Sabbath well. Go figure. I'm not. In my previous world, me and my wife, we only had church on Sundays. And so we worked Sunday to Thursday. I worked Sunday to Thursday. And then on Friday and Saturday, our kids were in school. So we would do home projects on Friday. And from Friday at dinner time until Saturday at dinner time, because there was always like getting some things ready on Saturday night for Sunday, through Friday at 5 o'clock to Saturday at 5 o'clock, that was Sabbath. And we didn't plan any activities. We didn't plan to do work. We didn't plan to do other stuff. It was just being together. It was rest. It was cease and desist. And this was a value we held. And it was so life-giving. And we've come to this world, and I'm okay with you guys. I love you guys, but I told the Saturday crowd, they're wrecking my Sabbath. They are. They're ruining my Sabbath. And that's not the problem. I mean, I knew that when we were coming here. We need to figure this out. And I told them, I was like, this isn't anything. Somebody come up after me, hey, don't get rid of the Saturday night services. We love Saturday night. That's not the point. We've got to figure out Sabbath. What is that period of 24 hours? We're going to cease and desist because this is how we represent our God. And we need to do this. You need to do this. And here's the deal. I can tell you right now, if you were to ask my wife, she's feeling this. And my kids, they feel it. I'm just being honest. And we're going to figure this out. You don't need to figure this out for me. Some of you are going to be tempted to go, hey, well, have you thought about this in your schedule? Have you thought about this? We've thought about all the schedules. I'm open to feedback. But here's what you need to know. I'm focused on this. I'm going to figure it out. And here's why. Y'all aren't worth it. You're not. You're not worth it. I love that. Whoever started clapping over there, I love that. Yeah, I'm not worth it. I'm not worth it. It's awesome. I love that. Here's the truth. You're not. And the truth is, the reason you're not worth it is because that's no way for me to lead us. That's no way for my set of pace for my team. And here's the truth. Ultimately, that's no way for us as a church, as a body, to represent our Heavenly Father, to represent Jesus. Jesus said, you'll be my representative. He replaced himself with the church, the body of Christ. And we represent him in this world. And there's running around stressed out, running around crazy. That is no way for us to represent our God. And when people peer into our lives, I want them to look at us and go, oh, I want what they have. I want to experience the life that they're experiencing. Jesus came that you would have life to the full. There's a difference between life to the full and a life that is full. You realize that, right? A life that is full is not life to the full. And if you want to experience life to the full, God says, I value margin for you. This is how it's going to happen, is you creating intentional space in your schedule. I will bless that. This whole series, we've talked about the fact that our time is limited. Our time is limited. And the truth is, that can lead us to live on the edge, to live on the edge of our limits, or it can lead us to the edge of wisdom. It can lead us right up to the edge of wisdom. And I love the way Paul said this, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. He said, therefore, be careful how you live. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time or making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Solomon would have said, if you just live like all there is on earth, you're going to fill up all your schedule. Here's what you're going to discover. You're going to get dragged into a whole bunch of stuff that's meaningless. There's senseless evil in the world, and you're going to get sucked into all that stuff if you live all the way out on the edge. That's how people live under the sun, that they live that like there's no one above the sun. And here's the thing. I want us as a church, I want the way we live. You represent not just mission, you represent God in your life. You represent his body. You represent Jesus. And when people peer into your life, what do they see? They see somebody who's running around stressed out, going from thing to thing to thing, or do they look at you and go, ah, I want what they have? That's what God wants for you, because ultimately, that's how he's gonna lead you to a life, an abundant life, where you experience life to the full and you lead others around you to experience the same. So don't live on the edge. Have margin. Let's represent our God the way he intended for us to represent him in the earth. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this principle. And I just pray, I pray for me first, God, that you'd help us figure this out as a family, that you'd protect our staff, that we would figure that out, the core of our church, the people who are here today that are struggling with this. I just pray for somebody who's here today who's going, I don't have time, I can't do this, I have too many things going on. And what they don't realize is they're pushing right up to the edge and they're about to crash. Lots of people around them know it. And they think they can handle it. They think they can do it. None of us think we'll actually crash or go over the edge. I pray you'd rescue them. You'd rescue all of us from living a life that way. Because it's meaningless. It's purposeless. We'll never find satisfaction. But that you would lead us to the abundant life that Jesus came to offer us. Jesus, you came to say that we would have life and we'd have it to the full. And I pray that we would be a body that we're experiencing such abundant life that when people peer in, they go, I want that. I want that type of life. And that we would be quick to say, that's the life of Jesus. That's the way to experience life, to follow the way of Jesus. And people would be attracted to you because of what they see in us. May that be so in this place. And in this body, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen.